Well, good morning, church. Let's take a seat. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 9 as we continue in our What's Going On series through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I'm looking forward to getting to 19, but we got to go through the tribulation first. So that's where we're at. Chapter 9, we'll look at verses 13 through 21 in our time together this morning. The title of the message is, In a Wild World, Where's God? Where's God? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to be able to come again together into this place. And Lord, to open Your Word and to, Lord, recognize that what is going on in the world around us was prophesied and spoken by You, Lord, for us, that we might receive comfort from You in the midst of all the craziness that's going on, Lord. And I pray today that You would speak to each heart. I pray today, as we look at the things that are going to happen on planet Earth in the future, Lord, that it would cause us, Lord, to follow You more fully and to share You, Lord, more faithfully with those around us, to be those, Lord, who are proclaimers of the message of Your grace and Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness to man, Lord. And I pray that if there's any here today that don't know You, God, that You would speak to them today by Your Spirit. And as Your Word goes forth, that You would touch their hearts and, God, break away the chains and pull away the blinders, Lord, and free them that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and might leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven, with the peace of God and the hope of heaven. God, work miracles in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we look around in the world today and increasingly, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm finding that, well, I'm not as comfortable as I used to be in this world. I look around and the things that are going on are pretty crazy and they continue to grow. You know, the freedom that we hold forth and claim to pursue is becoming very strange. And in fact, many who are saying they are not free are tormented and don't want to open up and recognize their need to be saved out of the mess they're in. And only one person can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. Here in our text, we are seeing a world gone wild. And God here is still, through the tribulation period, seeking to get the attention of those here on planet Earth. What we are going to see, last week we saw demons released out of the abyss, out of Hades, out of hell, and coming on planet Earth and beginning to inflict and cause problems, you see, with people. They were loosed to torment people, and they were able to sting them and bite them, and the bite was painful from these demonic beings, and yet none of them were able to put anybody to death. Today in round two, and we could call it round two, dashed by demons. We could have titled the message that, I suppose. But what we are going to see is that there is a releasing of four angels who are bound, and those four angels then open and release more demonic devastation and destruction on planet Earth. The devil is out to destroy. It was the story of a woman who was having a conversation with a friend, and this woman was the kind of woman who was always, you know, the optimist. She complimented everybody, even to a fault at times. And so her friend said, you know, I think you would even compliment the devil. And this woman responded and says, well, you've got to admit, he is persistent. And you know what? Have you found that to be true? He never gives up trying to confuse you, trying to discourage you, trying to depress you, trying to destroy you. He is relentless. He is persistent. And if he doesn't succeed in one area, then he'll come back and try something else. And he does this with the people on planet Earth here in chapter 9. Now let's get you up to speed for those of you who perhaps just joined us in this series. What we are seeing here in our text that really began in chapter 5 is the takeover of planet Earth by its rightful owner who purchased the title deed of the earth back on the cross. The title deed, of course, as God gave man dominion over the earth in the Garden of Eden, that title deed was forfeited over to Satan when man fell and rebelled against God. And thus the title deed of the earth and ownership of the earth fell into the hands of the enemy. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he purchased back that title deed of the earth. And in chapter 4, we saw the Lamb of God, the scene in heaven where there was a cry, who is worthy to open this title deed? And then we saw Jesus step forward and receive from the Father there on the throne the title deed of the earth, the Lamb who had been slain, who had purchased that title deed back. And we saw His unraveling of the seven-sealed scroll there, and judgments with each seal proceeded from that scroll, and each seal being broken, another phase of judgment would be released until we got to the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal was broken, there are seven more judgments that we are studying right now, the trumpet judgments that will be followed by the bowl or the vial judgments that are going to break forth in very rapid succession. Don't misunderstand that these things happen over a very long period of time. First of all, the whole tribulation is 7 years, and primarily many of these things will happen in the last half of the tribulation. So these things happen in such rapid succession that some even believe that they are happening in parallel. The trumpet judgments are announced by the blast of the trumpet of an angel. The first four we've already looked at and were unleashed, as we saw last time together, actually the last two times together, on the physical world, nature. They involve the earth and the seawater and the things that live in the ocean and the fresh springs of water, the first four did. And then the last three trumpet judgments, they were introduced last time at the end there of chapter 9. Or chapter 8 rather, with this woe, woe, woe. In other words, these judgments that are about to come, they're going to be heavy. Whenever you hear woe in this context, you know what? The woe isn't wow, woe. The woe is, oh no, woe. Okay? I mean, this is heavy duty stuff. These are not encouraging words. We looked at the first woe out of the three last week, that in that fifth trumpet. Jesus said of this time that there will never be a time like it. There's nothing to like it that we can compare that's ever happened on planet Earth in the past by way of suffering. There's nothing in the future that will ever come again. This scene is terrifying. I mean, it's just horrible. As we have seen the release and the kind of torment brought upon men as a result of their rejection of God. We are seeing that happen today, in this day. We are seeing it happen in this country. As we push away from God and leave the moorings of the Word of God and the laws of God, the governing laws of God, you see, we see greater chaos and confusion. And there's everything's kind of gray. There's no black and white. There's no right or wrong. You know, I mean, that's what's happening in our society. And as a result, anarchy continues to grow. And so here we see now this sixth trumpet judgment coming. It's the beginning of the second woe. And I want to call to your attention in our time together today, five things. So five things. If you sleep right now and go to sleep, then when I say number five, it's time to wake up, okay? So let that be your alarm clock. It's time to wake up because you don't want to be caught sleeping while everybody else is leaving. You see, and you remain in the pew. You know, if you sleep, please don't snore. It's very distracting. So we're going to see five things today that when things are going crazy around us, as we live in this world gone crazy, that we need to remember so that we don't lose perspective. And those things are shown to us here in our text. And the number one, the first of those five things is, listen, when we are going through tough times, when nothing makes sense in our lives, we need to remember the priority of prayer. Prayer delayed is not prayer denied. And so what we see here as we begin our text in verse 13, as we open, then the sixth angel we read sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. What is the golden altar? Because that's where the voice came from. That's the altar that is presented here before God. Well, in heaven, there is a tabernacle. And that's what John is seeing here. The tabernacle on earth that the children of Israel, where they worshipped, was simply a symbol, if you would, or a picture of the scene in heaven. And there in heaven, there is a golden altar, just as there was in the temple of the children of Israel, or the tabernacle. What's that altar speak of, that golden altar? Well, it's called the altar of prayer. Now, how do we arrive at that? Well, you need to understand a little background about how the temple worked, you see. As you came into the tabernacle, as you walked in, the first thing that you would see would be a great brass or brazen. Some commentators think it was not actually made out of brass, that brass came along later, but it was a copper altar. Whatever it is, you know, the fires in that altar, it burned continually, day and night. Those fires, when you first walked in, were a representation of the holiness of God. A fire, of course, brings purity, right? If you got any bacteria, you light it on fire, and guess what? It's not going to exist. It dies, you see, as a result of the fire. That's what this altar speaks of, as the fire is burning there. It speaks of God's judgment and God's holiness. Now, there would be a blood sacrifice offered on that brazen altar, the altar of judgment. And that blood sacrifice, of course, speaks, as that lamb was slain, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus who shed His blood, took the judgment upon Himself for sin that you and I deserve. In other words, He went through the fire in our place. Now, when you would go and move on into this tabernacle, there was a curtain that would keep anyone out from the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest would enter in once a year. When he went into the Holy of Holies, past the brazen altar, after offering the sacrifice, this altar, the golden altar that was in the Holy of Holies, also referred to as the altar of incense, it was an altar, if you would, that had a horn on each corner. Whenever we see horns referred to in the Bible, most of the time they speak of power. People of power or position of power. And so once a year, the high priest would take the blood that was shed outside there at the brazen altar. He'd go in then to the altar there of incense, the golden altar, and there in the Holy of Holies, he would take that blood that was shed outside, and he would sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. And as he did that, he would put incense then on the altar that again had fire, and that incense, the smell would just waft up and fill the air, and that incense was a symbol of the prayers of men. Note that before the prayers really were impactful, that the blood had to be shed and sprinkled. Listen, if you are going to have an impactful and a very powerful prayer life, it's necessary that you believe in the blood of Jesus, the finished work of the cross. It is that that opens the door for your prayers to be a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostrils of our Lord. And so the high priest did this, and the prayers, of course, that go to heaven are the prayers that are prayed because of the blood that was shed. And Psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 2, refers to this same thing when he says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." We saw in chapter 5, verse 8 of Revelation, the golden vials or bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when things are going crazy around us, important to remember that God answers prayer. And listen, five things about prayer is kind of a side here that we need to consider. And number one, a prayer, the great thing about prayer is it can be offered from anywhere. You don't have to be here at church. You don't have to be around me. I'm no special one that, well, the pastor prays, God's going to answer. If I pray, then maybe He won't hear me. No, I don't have any newsflash. I have no secret. Now, listen, certainly we are instructed to, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil, let them pray for them. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. But know this, there is no special power in any man. You can get people together praying for you, and you can pray from anywhere. Secondly, when you pray, your prayers, a man travel at the speed of the light. They just boom, right straight before the throne of God. So it's not a long time before, well, I prayed. How long does it take for my prayer to get to God? He's just a prayer away. It can reach heaven just like that. And know this, number three, prayer always is on target, every time. If you're praying to God and seeking the Lord, man, that prayer hits spot on, and Satan has no defense, number four, against that prayer. Prayer is a target every time. Satan has no defense. There is no delay, and as far as God hearing it. But sometimes, and here's where the problem comes in for some of us, there's a delay in God's answer to it. Sometimes God answers it right away and says yes. Sometimes God answers prayer right away and says no. Sometimes God says, I hate that, don't you? But I've learned over the years to appreciate it more fully, you see, because I've learned that to wait on the Lord, man, He knows better than I know. But don't be deceived when you pray just because the answer is delayed. Listen, the answer will come. The answer will come. You see, if you're saying, God, why haven't you heard my prayer? And God says, hey, man, just wait. These souls under the altar were praying, Lord, how long? You remember earlier there in chapter 5. And God says, listen, I'm right on schedule. I'm right on time. When I answer this prayer, man, it's going to be powerful. Don't be deceived just because the detonation of that prayer was delayed. So we need to remember in the midst of the craziness to pray. Number two, we need to remember the power of God, secondly. You see, as we look at this verse in verse 14 here, it says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Satan is evil. He is sinister. He is wicked. But God is sovereign. Don't get your eyes on the power of Satan and think that perhaps somehow God is up in heaven, wringing his hands, walking around saying, man, I wish this wouldn't happen. God is not doing that. God is in heaven and He knows what is going to happen before it happens. Whatever situation you're in, whatever is going on in your life right now, do you know that God isn't going, wow, I can't believe you got yourself into that. You see, God knows. He knows everything about us. And He is in control here. This voice that comes and speaks from the altar, you see, it means that He's coming to answer the prayers. And here we see four angels. And they are what? Who's in control? God is. These angels are bound in the river Euphrates. These are four of the most wicked, vile, powerful, demonic angels. Some commentators think these are good angels and God's angels. I can't be dogmatic, but I'll tell you why I believe that they're not God's angels. And the number one reason I believe that they aren't, that they're rather demonic, powerful angels, is because they are, what's it say, bound. God's angels don't have to be bound, the good angels, because they're willingly, just excitedly doing God's bidding. These that are bound, I believe that speaks of the fact that they are wicked and perverse and very powerful angels. And God is about to remove the restraint on these, you might call them the filthy four. I mean, these angels are about to unleash some more heavy-duty stuff. You know, in the angel world, and in the unseen world, as I've said before, there are various positions of wickedness and various administrations of wicked angels and demonic beings, various rankings, if you would. If you remember Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Daniel was praying and he was asking the Lord to answer his prayer. And it seemed to take a while for that prayer to be answered. Daniel chapter 10, 13 gives us a glimpse, if you would, behind the scenes as to what's going on in the spiritual world, where we read, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is an angel now. If you read Daniel chapter 10, this is an angel that is delivering some wisdom and a message to Daniel. And he was on his way, but it says he was delayed because the king of Persia withstood him for 21 days. In other words, he was doing battle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, certainly wasn't an earthly man. He can't do battle with an angel and have any kind of impact. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, I believe, was probably one of these four angels that is bound here. And we read in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." You see, these angels were over certain cultures, certain nations, Persia, Greece. And so we see these demonic beings, if you would, that are behind the scenes. And we recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers of wickedness in high places. That's the reason today why some negotiators who go out and they're doing the best they can to make terms of peace and negotiate peace with different political parties and different nations, you know, these negotiations are going on, and men are doing their best. But guess what? You can't negotiate with Satan because he doesn't keep his word. I believe that the guy in North Korea, I believe that guy is packing demons. Now, Trump going over there to talk to him, you know, I don't know. I mean, great if he can get anything done. But guess what? You can probably trust that guy as far as you can throw him. You know, I mean, that guy needs Jesus. He is a wicked, perverted man. If you read the kinds of things that he does and look into his life, this guy's really a pervert and messed up. And while I appreciate Trump going out and trying, you know, I don't know that that's, you know, that's something that is going to produce any fruit. Why? Because of the demonic influence here. Now note these demonic beings, these angels, if you would. If you read the book of Genesis, this river Euphrates that is addressed here is a very significant river. How is that? Well, it flowed out of the Garden of Eden, and it was there by this river that the first sin was committed. It was there in this region that the first murder was committed. Cain killed Abel. It was there that the Tower of Babel was built by a man named Nimrod, who is a type and a picture of Antichrist that is to come. The Tower of Babel, the first world empire, where he tried to get all the nations together, you see, to build up a tower to God, to raise up his own, you know, worship groups and all, and for himself to be the head hog, if you would, at the trough. The river Euphrates is the cradle and the grave of civilization. It's that river that divides the Near East from the Far East. You've heard the old expression, east is east and west is west, and never the two shall meet. Well, one of these days during the Great Tribulation, guess what? They will meet. And these demon spirits that God has restrained, He is restrained until He is ready in the fullness of time for them to be released. And then all hell will break loose. See, we need to remember when everything's going crazy that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And listen, God is aware again of what's going on. So we have the prayer factor. We have the power factor. God is in control. And then we have the purpose. God's timing is more important than time itself. It's important for us to remember this and to learn this. In verse 15 here, he says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." What's this saying? It's saying that God has a timing, and these angels have been bound and restrained until a specific time, date, month, year that God had planned for them to be released. God has a timing. God has a day. You see, what that tells you and me is God has a purpose and everything is under His control. And until that specific hour, until a specific moment, things won't happen. You see, it tells me that a speck of dust, if it moves in the universe, God knows about it and He is in control of whether it moves or not. Oh, come on, Pastor, a speck of dust. I mean, how's God? Listen, you think, well, that's, why would He even think about that? I don't know, but I know He does. And how do I know? Well, because it says He has the number of your hairs accounted for. He numbers your hairs, the abundance or the lack thereof. He knows. In other words, at any given time, and you know what? It doesn't say He knows just the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of hairs on your body. And when you're missing one, He knows about it. If you lost some on the way, if you lost some in the shower today, guess what? God knows what that count now is. And at any given moment, you can say, God, how many hairs do I have now? And He go, boom, He'd just rattle off the number and it'd be 100% right if you had the time to count. So if He numbers the hairs on your head that are seemingly insignificant, guess what? He knows every speck of dust in the universe. And He's in control of it. And He is strategically orchestrating everything that is going on. And it is all happening in His own timing. Illustrate, God called Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. But God said, before you get this land, there will be 400 years before your people will be able to possess it. And God explains to Abraham and He says, listen, here's what's going to happen. The iniquity of the people in this land, the Amorites, is not yet full. But the time will come when their iniquity will be full. You see, drop by drop, bit by bit, they were engaging in greater perversity and greater wickedness. And that cup was filling up until one day God says, that's it. I believe in this country, we are presently on that course. Drop by drop, bit by bit, policy after policy, we are filling up the reservoir of God's wrath. God waited 400 years when He was dealing with Abraham and the Amorites. Think of how long people prayed for the coming Messiah who was prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament. Saying, Lord, how long till Messiah comes? But the book of Galatians tells us that God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. He's never ahead of time. He's never late. God is not a minute too soon. God is not a moment too late. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days, some are going to be saying, well, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is this promise of God's return? Where is this promise of Him setting up His kingdom on earth? Man, my grandma used to talk about that. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen. Peter says to those who would have that attitude, he says, first of all, you are willingly ignorant if you hold to that attitude. He says, listen, don't forget that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God doesn't punch your time clock. He doesn't work for you. He's God. And Peter reminds us, listen, for those of you who question, understand the reason that God hasn't come yet. He says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. a mistake and call it a lack of God's power or ability to do something. Recognize that it's God's love that keeps him waiting as he's calling people out because he doesn't want people to go through this situation. Because he loves them. It's love, not laxness. And so we see here the prayer factor, the power factor, the purpose factor. Now we see the perversity here. Talks about sin. When restraint is removed, the battle begins. Let's look here as these angels are released. It says that they were released. It was prepared for a day, a month, and a year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And then I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red and jacinth blue and the sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Wow. We're talking radical stuff here. These are demonic, again, beings. Are they demonic beings lead in inspiring men and armies? Possibly. They don't have to be. They may be literal demons, or they may be demons literally, but these demons are using and working through men. And this, it's an interesting thing that John says that the size of the army that is unleashed as the Euphrates is dried up. And John says, I heard the number of them. He says, an army of 200 million. And then after he says that, he says, and listen, that's what I heard. Okay? In other words, John's going, 200 million, Lord? You sure you want me to write this down? But listen, I'm going to write down what I heard. I'm not going to play with that. But guess what? Newsflash, there weren't 200 million people on planet Earth at that time. Not even close to 200 million people. What's John talking about? How could this be? Back when he wrote this letter, yeah, it doesn't make sense. But guess what? Today, no problem. In fact, if you were around in the 70s, some of you may remember seeing it. I don't remember what magazine. I didn't have time to look at it the other day. But there was a magazine that had on the front of it, China boasts, and this was when Mao Zedong was the leader in China, which was back in the 70s. And it says, Mao Zedong boasts China's ability to like muster an army of 200 million soldiers. Now, it's interesting that they would use that number, and in light of what John says here in the book of Revelation. So could it be an army of 200 million from China? Could it be a combined army of 200 million? John, all he's saying is here's what I know. There were 200 million of them. That's the number that I heard. These are evil, wicked angels. Again, demonic spirits. Maybe moving these men. Maybe not. Maybe they're literal demons. I don't know at this point what the situation is. I just know it's not a good scene. That's all I know. And I also know I'm glad I'm not going to be here for it. That we'll be raptured out of here. You see, these are demons and they are going forth. Revelation chapter 16 also speaks, I believe, of this same group when it says, and they are the spirits of demons. Revelation 16 verse 14, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole of the world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So again, these demon spirits who, like those that led Hitler, like those that led, I believe, Osama bin Laden and some of the leaders today, working in the hearts of people and move them to destruction and battle. You want to know where God is? He's in control. Yeah, men, they don't know what they're doing, but God does. Though there's something working that is horrible in the hearts and perverse in the hearts of men, God restrains right now, but one day, if you think things are bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. When this happens, man, it will be radical. And so we see these men here, and they are moved to go to war. And of course, that's exactly what the enemy wants, to put us all at odds with one another in the home, in the community, in the family, so that we might destroy, to divide, if you would, and conquer. And so that's what we see going on here. There is a war coming. And what is going on right now in our society is a direct result of our abandoning God and pushing Him out, you see. And we're seeing the kind of divisiveness and hate speech that is floating around, and people at odds with each other, and just this tension and contention going on. Where's all this coming from? This is all coming from the result of man forsaking God, turning away from the commands of God, or from what God's Word says is right and wrong, redefining the family, redefining what's right and what's wrong, you see. And we see all these things happening as a result of that. And so we see here that these people, we see that in the midst of the craziness, there's prayer, there's power, there's purpose, even though there's perversity. And then there is pride. There's pride as well. How do I know that? Well, look at this. You would think that with all that is going on by way of the wrath of God being poured out and these people recognizing that this is coming from God, and the 144,000 preaching the gospel, calling people to repent, and the angels flying, or the angel flying in heaven, calling people to repent. You would think that they would repent, right? But guess what? It says here in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues. Note, the last demonic army didn't have permission to kill. Could only hurt and inflict pain on men. This army of demons has the power to kill them by the plagues. But they did not repent of the works of their hands. You know what that suggests? They could have, but they didn't. They continued the course. They continued to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. You talk about arrogance and pride. Thumbing, shaking their fist at God, even when this power of destruction and the wrath of God is coming down and radical things are happening, their hearts weren't softened, they were hardened. Listen, know this. Men and women do not change because of punishment. You can put a man, and we read of it, we've seen it, you can throw a man in prison for several years, but it won't change his heart. Because we've seen that demonstrated when we let him out and we, you know, supposedly rehabilitate them and give them a job, but they go right back to the things that they did previously. You can beat a person and beat a person. The Bible says that 1,000 stripes on the back of a fool won't change him. You see, men are not beaten into submission. In fact, we know that hell is described as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know why the people in hell are gnashing their teeth? They're in pain, yes, just like these. But guess what? They're gnashing their teeth against God still.
I hate, you know.
And just this just tormented souls. They're not crying out for God to have mercy here as we look at the scene. Experiencing the judgment of God, they refuse to repent of their sorcery. They're still dabbling with demons, with their astrology, with their Satan worship. And the sins Godward result in sins against man. The sin of murder, it continues. We look today and you know what? I get very upset. Not a lot of things that make me angry like this thing does, but this thing, when I hear them talk about the guns and the shootings in school and the children that died as a result of it and how we need to take away the guns because too many children are dying in our schools. Okay? Listen, a little statistic. 38,000 died from gunshot wounds, people in the United States. 38,000 died from gunshot wounds, according to the CDC. And one third of those who died from gunshot wounds were self-inflicted gunshot wounds, suicide. And that number is rising. Each day, people being murdered. But do you know what? Nobody says a word about the 600 plus thousand babies that were aborted in 2016. Not a word said. Nobody says a word. These who can't speak up for themselves, these who are being, listen, you can call it what you want. We like to call it abortion. Those who are murdering these children. Okay, because that's what it really is. The good news is it's on the decrease from the 70s. And I think a good reason for that is because, well, we were able to call it, and they called it fetal tissue back then. But now with the sonogram and the imaging we have, we can see, a woman can see this is a baby in the very early stages. And so there is a decrease, maybe because of a little conscience, in the number of abortions that were up in the millions then. But we got a long ways to go. Why is it that we don't see anybody up in arms? You can even do a partial birth abortion. That child can be partially born and then they just suck the stuff out of it and kill it. What is that? We ought to be up in arms about that. That should never be okay. Now, perhaps you've had an abortion here before you came to Christ. Listen, God loves you and you're forgiven. But you know what I'm talking about, because what you live with in the aftermath, they don't tell you about that. What you carry around as a result of that. You see, there is pride. Men think they know best. And it becomes a time that is murderous. It becomes a time where sorcery, they didn't repent of their sorcery. That means the use of drugs. The Greek word pharmakia is where we get our word pharmacy. And of course, that is the use of drugs. What is going on today in our world? The use of drugs among teenagers is increasing. And hey, listen, good news. Good news. We've just approved now a whole new drug. We can get loaded and get high on marijuana legally now. Hey, good. We've come a long ways, baby. Like alcohol doesn't kill enough people when they drive drunk on the road and cirrhosis and destroy enough families. So now we got to introduce something new into the, let's do recreational marijuana, man. Just get high and that's going to help us. We're free. You become enslaved. It's like the alcoholic becomes enslaved. It's another enslavement that we've licensed. And it's like, hey God, I know you said this is wrong, but guess what? We're going to do it and show you that we can handle it. Listen, it's a lie from the pit of hell. He mentions fornication here. It's a Greek word we get our word pornographic from. It speaks of sexual perversion and immorality. These people, in the midst of this, would not repent of that perversion. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sexual promiscuity, you see, and the smoking ruins of those cities are a testimony that God judges the ungodly if they don't repent. Then He speaks of their theft and crimes, because people steal from one another with no restraint. We see that going on today. Just in a time where you could drop a package on the doorstep, FedEx or whatever, and it was fine. You could come home and get it, no problem. Now that you drop a package from FedEx and somebody takes it, and if they trip on the way out because of some hazard of your property, then you get sued. At Best Buy, they're not allowed to stop the guy taking out. They got to call the police because they might get sued when the guy's walking out with the stereo or the iPad or whatever. It's a crazy, crazy time. And listen, it's crazy now. It's going to be a lot crazier then. Thank God, because of what Christ has done on the cross, we aren't going to be here. But the reason we're not going to be here is because we have believed that Jesus took this wrath that they're experiencing for us. He took our place on that cross. That's why He died, to take the wrath of a holy God that a sinful men and women deserve. He took our place. He took your place on that cross, that we might be accounted worthy because of what He's done, not because of what we've done. The only thing that we can do to make us worthy is believe in the finished work of the cross and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as we do so and submit our lives to Him and commit our lives to Him, then we are changed by the power of His Holy Spirit. Today, are you changed? Do you know your sin is forgiven? Are you certain that you have the hope of heaven? Because these things are coming down and we see the signs. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, listen, these are only the beginning of the sorrows. You look up, church, for your redemption draws nigh. The question is if Jesus came today, do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know without any doubt that you would go to be in heaven? If you're not certain, then you need to get certain in today. We'll say, how do I do that, Pastor? First of all, you confess that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And then you'd be willing to repent of that sin. And then you come and submit your life. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You ask Him to come inside. And the power to change you is not in what you do. The power to change you is Him in you, you see, as He works through you. He makes the change on the inside. It's a change of hearts. Today, have you had that change of heart? If you haven't, don't walk out of these doors continuing the path of destruction. Come today to Jesus Christ and find salvation. Leave here with the peace of God and the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ to change your life, not only presently, but your eternal destiny, so that you'll go to heaven with Him, you see. I love the way the Bible tells us what's going to happen before it ever happens. And it's so specific, and we see the beginnings of these things. Church, get ready. The day may come. This may be the day. It may come today. This may be the day. Are you ready when that day comes? And are you letting others know that that day is coming and showing them the love and the grace, making the priority of preaching the gospel something that you've invested in and given your life to? May God help us to be urged and encouraged to that end as we hear these messages. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word again, for the work of Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray now that we today would heed the things that we've heard. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody today who has not yet given their lives to You, they're not sure today that if they died, their sins forgiven. They don't know today with the certainty that they have that hope of heaven. I pray today that they would not walk away from this opportunity, that they would not delay the commitment to Christ, Lord, that they would come just like they are with all their questions, with all their struggles, with all their perversions even, Lord. They can be cleansed today because of the finished work of the cross, because Jesus took and paid the price for their sins, that they might get out of that pit that they're in, that they might be set up on their feet and walk in a way that brings honor and glory to Your name. And Lord, that leads to glory, not only blessing presently, but to glory eternally. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.